You're listening to the Naked Bible Podcast. To support this podcast, go to nakedbiblepodcast.com and click on the support link in the upper right-hand corner. If you're new to the podcast and Dr. Heiser's approach to the Bible, click on New Start Here at nakedbiblepodcast.com.
Welcome to the Naked Bible Podcast, episode 125, Bible Study Tools with Johnny Cisneros. I'm the layman, Trey Strickland, and he's the scholar, Dr. Michael Heiser. Mike, guess who won?
Yeah. I've been waiting for this all week. You know, you got lucky. I didn't know Montgomery was not going to play.
You weren't paying attention. That's just bad.
Well, some of us have church here on the West Coast.
Oh, you know, okay. Well, I guess
change our lineups.
Yeah. Well, I guess you're forgiven, but still, there's no excuses in football.
Yeah. Okay. We'll meet in the playoffs again. It'll be a different story.
Okay, sounds good. Their challenge accepted. All right. Well, Mike, I'm excited about this one. I think, you know, I'm interested to hear what y'all have come up with, because I think word studies is so important part of taking your Bible study to the next level. And so I'm excited to hear about what's going on.
Yeah, I think what we're going to be discussing today is going to be really practical for all of our listeners, and frankly, what's been created in response to a need that Johnny and I have talked about for years is going to be also, you know, something really practical. It'll fill gaps. It'll meet needs that people have that we've sort of become used to hearing. You know, pains that people have about, what do I do next in Bible study? How do I do this or that? So I've been looking forward to this one for a long time. I think people are really going to appreciate it and see the value in it and benefit from what's been made here. So I should introduce Johnny a little bit, but then I want him to introduce himself as well. Johnny and I were, boy, how many years has it been, Johnny, since you sort of first were hired at Faith Life? Johnny's no longer at Faith Life Logos. You know, Faith Life is the makers of Logos Bible software. But how many years was it? It had to be at least 7 or 8. I mean, can you remember?
It was 10 years ago, Mike.
10 years.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. 10 years ago.
Yeah. That's crazy. You know, so we worked on a lot of projects together. Mobile Ed was a big one. Learned to use Greek and Hebrew, all these sorts of things. We were in the same department for a while. Our desks, you know, were real close together for a while. We used to regularly kind of have a communal lament over the state of, you know, hey, people don't learn anything in church, and, you know, there's got to be a solution to this problem. And, you know, when you work at a place like Logos, you regularly get questions from people, both, you know, in and out of the office. How do I do this? What's the best tool for that? And, you know, it just became a regular topic of discussion. You know, how do we do something here that's going to be lasting and affordable and very useful? So Johnny and I have a long history together, 10 years. And I have been talking to him about coming on the podcast for quite a while, because I want listeners to get used to hearing his voice, as we don't plan this to be the only time Johnny's on the podcast. And again, what we talk about today, the fact that we've sort of put our heads together, and, you know, Johnny's done most of the legwork to create a product that is, again, all those things: affordable, simple, yet scholarly, reliable, to help people in their Bible study. So this, you know, is going to sort of be thrown at our audience as something that, you know, is brand new, because it is, but its genesis has been basically a decade in coming. And so, other than just being a colleague of mine, I mean, Johnny, of course, is a friend. And he has good credentials for what he's doing. Those who listen to the podcast know. Okay, what we do here at Naked Bible, we don't throw out pithy sayings and axioms and feel good kind of stuff. And we're not here to make Jesus your cosmic life coach, you know, that sort of thing. We're here to give you good content, and we want people to get into the scriptures and be able to trace what it is they think or believe in the text. And I wouldn't pick anybody to collaborate with something on that I didn't feel, A, had the same goals, and B, had the same capabilities and credentials for doing that. So with that, Johnny, I would just like you to tell people your story, kind of like what led you to to Logos, you know, your academic journey. And then again, when we started to kind of put our heads together and talk about this need.
Sure. Thanks so much, Mike and Trey, for having me on the show. This is a pleasure. I'm just amazed to be a part of this too, because I've seen how your audience has grown and how much you've benefited people. My story starts, you know, back in high school, when I started going to church, when I came to Christ. It was a journey of trying to find meaning and purpose. I felt pretty depressed in high school, just going through life and wondering, you know, what am I doing after high school? Where do I put my values? What am I doing in general? And I remember sitting on my bed, I had a Gideon's Bible, you know, those little orange Bibles that they'd hand out, you know, New Testament and Psalms. And I remember opening up to the Psalms, Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And I remember when I read that, it was like, you know, things all became clear. It was the start of something for me, and really my walk with Christ, where I started to realize that He's the one who gives me meaning. He's the one who gives me purpose. And it got me on this journey of just wanting to know more about the Bible. And I was hooked. I you know, couldn't, it was like arrested by it, captured by it. I couldn't get away from it. I just always wanted to be reading the Bible and studying the Bible. And I was asking my youth pastors, you know, I remember being on the bus with the youth pastor and saying, just tell me about the Bible. He's like, well, what do you want to know? I don't know. What's this book called? Deuteronomy? How do you even say that word? Just being so hungry to know God and to read the Bible. And out of that, you know, realizing who I am in Christ and reading books like Galatians, understanding that I'm a child of God and that I belong to Christ. And out of that time, I got involved in church, leading worship, and just realizing how important it was to know that the songs that we're singing are informed by the Bible. They aren't just, like you said, you know, feel good. We sing, you know, 4 bars or 8 bars or 16 bars of "Yeah, God," and it's not really communicating or discipling us. It's not really teaching us about the character of God. So out of that, I decided I wanted to get more training. You know, I play guitar, leading worship, but I need to know my Bible better. So started this journey up to Bellingham, Washington, from California, with my wife Carla, and went to Regent College up in Vancouver, British Columbia. And I did not even know about Logos or Faith Life at the time. But a friend of mine said, "Hey, you know, you should try working here." And I was like, "What, a Bible software? What are you talking about?" didn't know it was in town, but was going to Regent College and was planning on doing Christianity and the arts as my concentration, because, you know, I was a musician. I thought, this is going to be great. I'll learn how to blend, you know, art and theology together. This is going to be awesome. And then I met Mike.
And you were ruined.
and you guys know where the story goes. And here I am. You know, I met Mike, and I remember one of the first times Mike came into the office where I was, and I was just like, "Hey, so, you know about the Old Testament. You know, I'm curious. What do you think about this Genesis 1 stuff?" And just started to pick his brain. And, you know, our friendship developed. And one of the things that I remember Mike saying to me, because at the time I was like wondering, you know, what should my concentration be? You know, what should I do with going to grad school? What should I be learning, looking out for? And he said, you know, if you do study languages, Greek and Hebrew, you can always do theology. But if you do theology first, you're not always going to be able to work back the other way. And I still remember that conversation. And that set me on a course of saying, you know, I'm not going to do Christianity and the arts after all. I'm going to do biblical languages, and found that I just loved it. You know, I know a lot of people struggle with it because it takes a lot of memory work and this stuff. Something about it just clicked with me. Maybe it was the music background. I'm not sure. You know, just seeing systems and patterns and stuff like that.
That's pretty common.
It's just, I was, again, hooked. And the homework was to translate the Bible. So it just felt like, you know, is this really homework? I'm probably weird for thinking all these things, but But all of that for me was just a huge blessing. And coming out of graduate school and working at Faith Life and with Mike, I started to realize that other people didn't have those same types of opportunities. You know, people couldn't just pick up from wherever they were and go to grad school. People couldn't just invest thousands of dollars in a course or a training program. And that was the beginning of something for both of us that we said, how can we help people? How can we develop things that will develop people? Yeah. And recognizing that they don't have the same opportunities, the tools, the resources. And a lot of times the training just seems like it's going to take years. You know, years and years and years to develop this type of expertise. And I think what connected Mike and I was this thing of saying, it doesn't have to take years and years. We can take what we know and distill it down to several videos and put that out there so that you can get training to get in a place where you feel comfortable and confident to be able to use tools and understand the Bible. So I graduated.
You know, let me just break in a second. Listeners are going to really, your story, I'm sure to a lot of people is sounding like mine, because, you know, I tell people all the time with Unseen Realm that I can remember, you know, sitting in grad school, you know, in the library thinking, this is just wrong. You know, that I should be learning all these things, you know, biblical theology, Israelite religion, all this divine counsel stuff, because, you know, headed into my dissertation, and it felt selfish. It felt wrong. You know, like what I'm doing and enjoying, and the way it's just opening up vistas and connections, you know, helping me connect things in the text. Most people are never going to hear this because you never hear it in church. Right. You know, and it just felt wrong. And the thought occurred to me, you know, I don't really have to do anything original here. You know, I just have to be able to take scholarship and make it digestible, you know, to distill it. And, you know, so we've actually had a very, you know, similar sort of kind of, you know, watershed moment where you just sort of hits you like, yeah, you know, I could do that. You know? I mean, and if I don't do it, you know, it's not going to get done. At least it just feels that way. Because there are other people doing other things, but so much of it, and I hate to say it this way, you know, so much of it is kind of perpetuating traditions or creating tools that lead to answers that the Creator wants you to have, sort of this spoon feeding kind of approach, you know, and that has a place. You know, I mean, in my Christian life, I use some of those things after I sort of graduated from Bible reading, and they were helpful, they were appropriate, but there isn't really much beyond that, you know, that sort of you can get and kind of work through yourself. And there's just a real gap there. I think part of the problem, going back to something you said earlier about the thing about taking theology versus languages, a lot of people will do the opposite. They won't, the languages will be too much of a burden. You know, it just feels like too much work, you know, out of the gate. And then they'll get their theology. And then when it comes to the languages, they sort of just cherry pick resources to validate a belief they already have. You know, they're sort of using the languages to baptize a position that they already have, instead of having your theology be derivative, you know, from the text. So the order is actually important. And people, again, who listen to this podcast, that's not going to be any news to them. But yeah, if this sounds familiar to all of you out there about, yeah, you know, we could actually create something useful, you know, you know, yeah. Johnny and I have just traveled a real similar path.
Yeah, it's amazing to see people's responses to this, because like what you said, you know, you feel privileged and you almost take it for granted because you're learning all these things, and then you start to share them with people and you realize, wow, you mean this is news to you? Like, I thought people knew this. I remember doing a Bible study for my church. We had about, you know, 20 or 25 people in there. And like you said, I just wanted to pass on what I was learning, because I couldn't believe it was giving me so much insight into the Bible, the whole story and every passage. And to share that with people and have them say, like, what, we've never heard this. Why haven't we ever heard this? I mean, people who've been in the church 20, 30 years saying, I've never heard this. And coming out of that, you realize, well, how it just motivates you to say, I've got to help get this out. And so, you know, after Regent saying, okay, well, what can we do? How can we, you and I work together to do something. And out of that came another sort of educational product line, this thing called Logos Mobile Education, where we said, how can we partner with seminary professors around the world who want to extend their reach too? They know that people aren't going to be able to go to seminary necessarily mm-hmm. and attend graduate school. You know, even one course for 16 weeks, they can't do that. How can you help them? How can you reach them? And so out of that, out of going to Regent and graduating from there with a master's in biblical languages, going and working right now on my doctoral degree in technology-enhanced learning, which is studying how people learn and how can we teach them efficiently and effectively, and how can we bring technology into the mix to help do those things better and faster. Mm-hmm. So I've been doing, strange as it is, doing a lot of research on how people learn from video, how people develop expertise, how they absorb and understand concepts through video, how can lessons and curriculum be structured in such a way to help people learn faster and more deeply. And so out of that, we've just looked at saying, okay, how can we combine these two? How can Mike and I take what we've learned from graduate school and seminary, what we know of where people are at in the church, and then what we can do with technology? How can we fuse these three things together and create something that'll help people grow? And that's really where my passion is, his passions too, is how can we help people learn, grow, and develop? And not just in head knowledge about the Bible, but really in being captured by, this is the vision of the kingdom of God. This is who God has called us to be in Christ. And how can we live that out today? How can we do that today? And so it's been an incredible journey. I can't believe that even I'd asked somebody today before the podcast, you know, I was curious, how many people have we had a chance to reach through the courses we've developed? And it's around 7,000 people. Mm-hmm. Which is just amazing. You and I have talked about this. If a seminary professor taught for 50 years and had, you know, 50 people in their class every year, how many people would that be?
Yeah, the math is just staggering. Yeah, 2,500. Yeah.
2,500. So we live in an incredible time where we get to develop all sorts of things and minister to people all across the globe. And so out of that, that's a little bit of my story. I'm glad to be here and working with you and talking through all these things. And I know that a lot of people are probably wondering, you know, what exactly is this thing you developed? How's it going to help me?
Yeah, we should be clear. You know, Johnny has been out of Logos and Faith Life for a while. Maybe it's a year. I'm not quite
almost
sure.
Almost a year.
And so he left the company to create, you know, products like we're going to be talking about today. So this product that we're talking about is really the result of Johnny's work, his effort, his training, again, in instructional design. I mean, that is his doctoral work. He has a master's degree in biblical languages. He's trained in both, but really focused on how to deliver training, how to deliver, educational content, in this case specifically as it relates to biblical languages for people. So this is not a Faith Life product. This is not a Logos product. Johnny, you know, created this on his own. I'm sort of his sounding board. And again, a lot of the things he's done with this have, you know, sort of spun off conversations we've had in a whole bunch of settings, you know, over 10 years. But, you know, we're you know, just been constantly sort of thinking about this. And, you know, some of the work we did for Logos together helped us, you know, meet a particular kind of need to create a particular kind of thing, you know, kind of product. But this is different. And so once we get into it, if you've had exposure to some of those other things, you'll see how this is different. And it's kind of like Johnny Unleashed, you know. basically getting to use, you know, all your skills and not having to tie what you're doing in terms of the delivery of the knowledge to a particular software product. So this is going to be something where you don't have to buy Logos Bible software or any other Bible software. I mean, it's naturally great if you do, but what Johnny has created is you can benefit from what he teaches you if you have a software package or if you don't, you know, using, you know, other tools that, you know, you might have either in hard copy or online or something like that. So it's not tethered to that, and it is different. So we'll eventually get into that, but I'd like to go back to your, you know, you use a phrase sort of this whole process of kind of what guided your thinking on this in terms of the feel, felt, found sort of experience. I wonder if you could unpack that a little bit.
Yeah, it comes out of a story that I had. I mean, I am well-trained and have academic credentials and all those things. I started where everybody else is or has been. And that was going down to Barnes & Noble, trying to find a book that helped me understand the Bible, cracking it open, and trying to read. And I remember getting one resource over at the bookstore that was going to have all these different keyword studies. And one of the words I was looking at was cosmos, which is usually translated world in most English Bibles. And I remember going and looking at that and seeing the Strong's number 2889. And it's saying orderly arrangement. And I thought, wow, orderly arrangement. Okay, that's amazing. You know, and seeing this is the great insight. Well, here's a resource that just told me what this word means. And I remember then, okay, now I'm going to start plugging this in places. So I go over and we all know the verse, right? John 3:16. Mm-hmm. And I start saying, okay, this is how I'm on my way, you know, scholarship, you know, and, for God so loved the orderly arrangement that he gave. Now don't laugh. You know, I'm working hard here, that he gave his one and only son. Okay. So I'm going, okay, well that's interesting. You know, it doesn't sound quite right, but this resource said that that's what the word means. So for God so loved the orderly arrangement, and that kind of makes sense. Like God loves how he created things. In Genesis 1, he said that he saw them, they were good. So this kind of makes sense. But then later on, I go to another part of the Bible, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Well, so now I have a problem because I plug in that meaning, that translation, that definition, and I say,
don't you dare love what God loves.
Yeah, don't. God can love things and you can't. So yeah, I mean, it's do not love the orderly arrangement or the things in the orderly arrangement. You know, immediately there's confusion.
Yep.
And at that point, I kid you not, I just basically stopped using that resource. Mm-hmm. I didn't view it as a fault of the tool. I viewed myself as, I just don't understand this. I just can't understand it. And the Bible seems to contradict itself. And so for years, seriously, years, mm-hmm. I just thought, I don't know how to reconcile those two verses. And I'm going to seminary, or I'm going to graduate school. I'm studying the languages. And here I am saying, I'm not really sure how to resolve this, until I started to realize some things about exactly how language works and how meaning works and how you get to the point where you can understand what a word means just by looking at the words around that word. And when I discovered that, it just changed everything. And I was able to look at these passages and say, okay, so in John 3:16, what is world referring to? I look at the surrounding words and I realize it's not necessarily talking about the order of creation or the orderly arrangement. It's talking about the people, whoever believes in him. That's talking about people. When I go over to 1 John chapter 2:15, verse 15, it's not necessarily talking about creation. it's talking about this system that is oppressive and runs counter to the kingdom of God. So I realize you can have the same word, you can have the same Strong's number, but different senses of the word. And that's how you make, no pun intended, well, sense of those two different verses. Mm-hmm. And that just opened up everything for me, because I'll tell you, when you feel like there are contradictions in the Bible, you sort of get paralyzed. You just think, well, I'm just not going to look at that. But this, go ahead.
I was going to say, or people who want to see contradictions, you know, in scripture will sort of use that method either consciously or unconsciously and sort of produce them. And a lot of people would, you know, would sort of be paralyzed at that point. Well, I don't know how to answer that, you know? Yeah, it's a problem.
Exactly. And I know a lot of people feel the same way. When I talk to folks about, hey, you know, how do you like to study the Bible? You know, they'll say, I just read it. I mean, I don't really know how. I don't, well, but you know, you go to, you're attending church, you're hearing from the pastor, his sermons. Yeah, I agree with it. I don't really know how. And, you know, they start talking to me about maybe their small group experience or their Sunday school experience, where they say, we get into a group and everything. And, you know, usually the first question at a Bible study is, what stood out to you? Mm-hmm. And people go around the room and, you know, some things are maybe spot on. Some things are kind of maybe kind of a digression, but you're not really sure what to do. You know, how do you study this? Or people do find approaches or methods, but they are, you know, 20 steps, require hundreds of dollars in books and Greek and Hebrew to boot. And so they feel overwhelmed. So yeah, I understand that.
That's really common. You know, people want to study, you know, scripture, but they, just like what you're saying, I mean, frankly, they just don't know how. I remember that. You know, I had a sense after I had read the Bible through, you know, two or three times as a teenager, it's like, okay, well, I did that. And I'm planning on keeping, you know, this habit, you know, reading the Bible, but there's got to be something more going on here, you know. And I went out the first book I ever bought. Again, I just asked a friend in church, was a hardbound Strong's Concordance, and you know, you get some use out of that. I mean, I could sort of sense that it was limited in what it could give me. Okay, well, now I know what these numbers mean, and I know, you know, where all of, you know, the occurrences of this particular word are. And you go to the back of the book, and it has the Strong's Dictionary, and it gives you three or four English words that correspond to this biblical word. And that was pretty much it. I mean, there was no method to it. You know, what kind of interpretive questions should I be asking? You know, it'd be nice to have some discussion, you know, of somebody who knew what they were doing, you know, that could sort of look at the same tool or the same data that I was getting at with the tool and help me think intelligently about it. Eventually, I graduated to Vines Expository Dictionary, both Old and New Testament, got a little bit more help there. But beyond that, I mean, when I hit that wall, I didn't know what to do. I had no idea. You know, And you're right. Some methods that, you know, you kind of bounce around, you know, you go looking for stuff, and some of them are just, for lack of a better term, very shallow. Others, again, are so detailed that you just get lost in the details. They're kind of bewildering, to be honest with you, even if you can follow an intensely detailed method. If it doesn't tell you why you're doing what you're doing or why you would do this before that. In other words, if it's just sort of a grocery list, then it becomes mechanical, and you don't really learn to think well. You know, and I didn't know that years ago, but I mean, I can look at some of these things now, and you know, I teach at three different places now online, and you know, I have students do word studies in a couple of these places, and one of the biggest hurdles for them, this is going to sound crazy, and I'm not saying this to demean anybody, because this is me. This is me at that stage. But one of the best things you can do to learn how to study scripture is just learn how to think well. And that just means asking good questions, examining why you're doing what it is you're doing. you know, what are you trying to find, and you know, what's the end game, and then probing the things that you're looking at in terms of data that you find, just learning how to ask good questions and learning how to think well. So, you know, you get shallow methods, you get complicated methods. And it, for me, it was like, hey, I'd like to find something in the middle, something that doesn't require me to be a scholar, because I'm not. You know, there I was, 18, you know, years old, senior in high school, whatever. I didn't have any money, so it's not like, you know, don't tell me to buy lots of books, because that ain't happening. Just give me something simple, something affordable, something I know I can trust. It's not kind of, you know, just made up and kind of out there. And to know maybe, you know, one or two or three tools that are just really the best things to use. That's what I wanted. And, you know, you and I have had this discussion before. And so that, you know, I think that's what orients what you're trying to do. I mean, you just, you know, jump in here and say yes, no, or let me, you know, or add something here. But that's my perception of this whole process.
No, that's exactly right. And I think you touched on something that's very important. You know, you talked about thinking well. I would also add to that, reading well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
One of the things that will hang people up is actually, and like you said, as simple as it is, and it's not intended to be demeaning. I say it to myself, is just reading the passage or reading the context. Because when you do that, you start to see things you didn't notice before. And it's not just that, but I recognized when I was trying to learn these things and use dictionaries and commentaries, mm-hmm. that what would have benefited me years ago was somebody sitting alongside me mm-hmm. and saying, look at how this article breaks down. I know there's a lot of funny foreign words. I know there's a lot of strange abbreviations. I know there's a lot of squiggly lines and symbols. Here, let me just show you what to read, what to pay attention to. And I'll show you that this actually, all this stuff isn't so scary once you realize how it's organized, how it's structured. That would have done me so much good, because I wouldn't have been as intimidated. And when it comes to creating a resource, a training resource that'll help people advance and grow and develop, that's one of the key things that I try to do in this course and the set of tutorial videos, is to say, you've seen Strong's, you've seen Vines. If you're intimidated by those resources, or you just say, you know what, I don't even really know how to read or get anything from them. I'm not sure what I should be looking for even.
Right.
There's a whole set of videos within the course that will break down those passages within those resources, will help you to discern what's being said, will help you understand the limits around those articles, will help you actually to even see how you, through your own study, with free tools available online, you can go beyond even what those resources have to offer. And people say, you know, I don't believe you or whatever.
Well, the proof's in the pudding. You know, I mean, we should, I mean, you, since you've, you know, you brought up the course and the videos, why don't we, not back up too far, but back up a little bit, and let's transition here and talk about this thing you've created. I mean, you use the word course, you use the word videos, and you've sort of hinted at a couple of things in it. So why don't we just sort of start at this transition point and tell us what it is that you've created. Let's just start there.
Yeah. So I've created a course. It's a video course, a video-based course that will be available to anyone with access to the internet. Okay. And this course has about 15 to 16 video tutorials, anywhere from 3 minutes to about 12 to 15 minutes. So mm-hmm. they're short, they're digestible. The entire course, if you wanted, you could take on a Sunday afternoon, or you could take on a Saturday morning before you're teaching that Sunday, and you can work through all the content.
It's a couple hours.
And
instead of a semester. What a concept.
Exactly. Well, you recognize there's a lot of stuff that's taught, and I don't want to say it's extraneous, but what we're trying to do here is just say, what are the essentials? What are the essentials? How can we distill this huge Bible study process, this huge word studies process, down to something that can be useful to everybody? Everybody who says, you know what, I'm not taking a 12-week or 16-week course. on hermeneutics. I don't even know who Herman is. you know, they're looking for something that is digestible, that is accessible. And so that's why I'm using video. I recognize there's a lot of text-based resources out there. And really what people come away with is, look, I'm glad I know the steps. I know them, but I need somebody to show me. I need somebody to walk me through.
Right. You're not only telling people, okay, here's what you should do and here's what you should do next, but you're illustrating not only how to do it, but you're going to be, you know, working in the text and talking about, again, how it, you know, how to ask good questions, how it affects meaning. So you're actually like illustrating what the payoff is for any given thing you're doing, correct?
That's exactly correct. It's going through the concepts, basic concepts of what is a word study. Has anybody ever explained what a word study is?
Can we define that?
I'm going to define it. And I recognize, you know, for a lot of people, even just reading a whole block of text, it's overwhelming and intimidating. So that's why video is a very accessible tool, accessible medium to learn about these concepts. And once we move from the concepts about what is a word study and what are the tools that we can use, we go through, even with the tools and a process, to show you, here's what a word study looks like.
Yeah, here's what we mean. Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. Basically for every step along the way, here's what we mean. Here's how it matters. You know, here's what the payoff is. Yeah. You know, if you really think about it, that it's really hard to do that in a book. I mean, you can like do a step and explain a process, but you're never really quite sure. You know, I've used plenty of books like to learn how to do things in software. And the ones that are the most helpful to me are the ones that only use screenshots.
Right.
You know, like you have to have a visualization of it, you know? So yeah, that's just a lot better than again, reading a book, no matter how good the book is for whatever it's doing. It's just easier to follow if I can see it visually.
Yeah. People want to be able to see an actual example from start to finish. So that's one of the things that the course does. So beyond being, you know, here's just video. Well, you know, hey, I've seen videos on YouTube. What I'm doing here is saying, let's create a very streamlined process, just the essentials, and everything in the course, each video is scripted. So if, you know, you've ever been on YouTube and, you know, you're watching a video
So
somebody gets on there and they're trying to share their knowledge and expertise, but oftentimes there's a lot of meandering. You know, somebody gets on there and I don't know why, but they say, you know, sorry, I'm sick this week, but I want to do a video tutorial anyway, you know, and then work through a couple of examples and you're sort of wondering what was I supposed to be learning on this?
Right.
And
I really don't need to know those details about your personal life.
Yeah.
It's amazing how scattered, you know, a lot of like YouTube videos are. I mean, they just go all over the place sometimes, or it's redundant. It's repetitive. It's easy to get lost. You know, trust me. I mean, I know exactly what you're talking about. Yeah.
And I want to value people's time, right? I want to know that, hey, if you're taking a course like this, then I want it to be as efficient for you as possible. And that means that I take on that burden to say, I'm going to write out everything to make sure that the process works. There's no gotchas. You know what
right.
I mean? Hey, he showed me in the video that it worked this way and then it didn't. So we work all those out to show you, hey, this is the process. This is how it works. No gotchas. Make it efficient. And then beyond that, the actual content is going to be supported by text. So we're getting into the nitty gritty here, but you have video tutorials, right? Well, what often happens when people watch tutorials, they sit down, they watch it. Hey, well, that's really great. And then a phone call, or they've got to go somewhere and they come back and they say, I don't quite remember the steps that were involved in that. How do I do it? They have to watch the video all over again or sit there and take notes. So one of the things that's really helpful is to include as a bonus, an ebook that's a transcript of all the video content so that you can have that for review. You can read it on your own time. It'll have the steps outlined too, so that you can easily remember and reference those steps whenever you need to go through and say, what was the thing that he did over there with clicking on that button and what did it do? And sometimes you might not even need the video. You just need to have that paragraph of instruction.
Exactly. Yeah,
so the text resource and the workbook, that's going to be a fabulous addition to the course to help people remember and recall whatever information they need without having to get back through watching an entire video again. But there's also going to be some other bonuses that I thought of. Obviously, when people think of word studies, you know, it's what word do I study? where do I even start? You know, and there can be a lot of just feelings of being overwhelmed, right? Saying there's a lot of words in the Bible. They're all so important, right? I mean, so, you know, it's down to holiness and it's down to grace, you know, those two, you know, which one should I study? And so I'm making a 52-week devotional guide that picks out, you know, some of the 52 most important words in the Bible to help people just say, hey, here's a way you can go through this. They're going to be grouped and categorized, you know, so they aren't going to be just whatever I pick.
Cool.
But a section on a fruit of the Spirit, for example, that's one section within the 52-week devotional and then others, just to help you get a jump start. Because I recognize a lot of people are going to say, that's great, but now what word do I pick? And
yeah, you know, where do I go from here? Yeah.
And have some sense of order and purpose to it rather than, you know, mindlessly sort of going from this word or that word or not having a theme. Show you all of that. And if you're a teacher, you're somebody who's saying, you know, that I don't just study for myself, but I'm leading a Sunday school, small group course, a small group class, or I'm preaching every week. There's going to be a bonus too of how do you take what you're studying and translate that to that teaching event? Because obviously a mistake that we all recognize, especially when you get into studying at like a seminary level, you've got all of these numbers and figures and facts, and it's so tempting to turn your teaching or preaching time into a regurgitation of all of those numbers, stats, and facts. You know, so you've got pie charts for your sermon, you know, you've got bar charts in your Sunday school class, and those are all cool references and things to bring up, but how do you translate all of the work and all of your insights over here from a Bible study to that particular venue or event? How do you do that? Which I think will be really helpful to.
So what you're talking about now, you're talking about something correct me if I'm wrong here. You're talking about something you're preparing that will build on the initial course or is part of this course.
It's a bonus to this initial course.
This particular one. Wow. Wow. That's pretty neat. Yeah. Well, that's been a lot of work for you. 52 weeks, you know, worth of stuff. Yeah. But you're right. It's kind of essential. You know, when I hear you talking about, you know, how do you pass this on to somebody, you know, because the goal always is, you know, if you're doing something in the text, if you're working in the text, you're learning, you know, to actually study this thing we say is inspired, the text, then, you know, to sort of get people on that bandwagon or to maybe validate, you know, some position you've come to, you have to be able to essentially show your work, you know, in a way that they will be able to understand. It makes me think of, I remember because I taught hermeneutics at a Bible college and, you know, in Greek for a year or two. I would just cringe, you know, like when someone would get up to do a presentation or a sermon or in chapel or in the dorms or something like that. And they start talking about the nominative case. It just made me want to die.
It's like,
please don't bring grammar in. You got to find some way to, like, if you have to use the word, like, spend 2 seconds on that and then have a nice illustration for what in the world you're talking about. You got to be able to, if you want to get more people interested in the text, you have to find an efficient way to kind of show them how you discovered what you discovered.
Yeah. And I'm excited too, because, you know, this course is tailor made to the layman. I don't feel like I'm in seminary. I'm not a student. And so I'm excited about that. And so, Johnny, I'm interested. Are you going to develop more courses in the future?
Yeah, I'd love to do more courses, especially on word studies. I'd imagine people would be interested in things like, you know, word studies in Romans or word studies in Genesis. So that might be a direction to go. We may also broaden to say, let's do a survey of the New Testament. How can we learn about the themes and learn how to read the New Testament as a whole? Sometimes, you know, those verse references, versification, it tricks us, right? Into thinking, you know, we've got these isolated, pithy statements from Jesus here, there, and everywhere. But actually, they are connected and they have a sense of a story and narrative to them. And how do we read the Bible like that? So those are all possibilities.
Something else just popped into my head, because we used to talk in the office, like, wouldn't it be nice to have a tool, again, something that would be useful to people to trace an idea, you know, not even just through a book, but like across the New Testament or across the Bible, some sort of basically tracing a thread, you know, an idea all the way from start to finish, something that you could do that easily. And there's really nothing like that, you know, that you can sort of pull off a shelf and, you know, they're just, you know, I don't know any other way to say it. There's really nothing like that that will sort of train you to connect dots. That would, you know, that might be something worth thinking about too.
Yeah, I think you touched on something really important there, because a lot of people, when they open up their Bible, they're used to seeing, right, a column in the middle that has a lot of Bible references, cross references. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that I remember looking at is like, actually, I stopped buying Bibles with cross references. I got that NIV thin line because I didn't know what to do with it. You look at those cross references and you see, why is this verse mentioned? Like, why? Yeah. You have no idea why that verse is being referenced to some other verse. But what you're talking about there is really making those connections for people, helping them see the connections about, okay, why is this verse and this verse connected? I don't see one of them's talking about the lion and the other one's talking about the owl. And you know, what's going on here?
Well, you know, if people who do look up cross references, you know, what I discovered and what they know is that a lot of times a cross reference is there just because it uses the same word that the footnote's on in that verse. Right. But there's no explanation of, like, okay, I didn't think that word was only used once in the whole Bible, so now I know two. But is there any other, like, reason to look at this? You're just sort of lost, you know, like what do I do with all that? I remember very, you know, distinctly just being in that situation and not really sort of being able to intuitively grasp, why should I be looking at that thing? And if you can create something, you know, like that, that really, again, helps people think well, that'd be great. But this course, you know, the word study course, I don't even think we mentioned, you know, what you've called it, but the word study course is really foundational, you know, to any of these other things. I mean, this is the place that most people sort of think of, because they hear it occasionally, you know, from the pulpit. A preacher will camp on a word and talk about Greek or Hebrew. That's just sort of an intuitive thing that, you know, once people sort of sense that they need to graduate from Bible reading, that Bible reading isn't Bible study, then they have this sense of, well, I need to know what's going on with the words. So this is the place to start.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. The title that we're working with now is How to Study the Bible with Word Studies. And I think, like you said, it is foundational, because there's a lot of emphasis placed on the words of the Bible, and there's a lot of questions about, what does this particular word mean? So this is really, you know, no nonsense. We're getting down to the meaning of what words, the meaning of words. We're getting down to the tools, and we're even covering things like the common mistakes that are made and how you can avoid them. Because a lot of times, you know, you're just using a tool and you don't realize that, hey, some of this information here is not actually applicable to the meaning of this word in this passage. Mm-hmm. It's information's correct, but that's not necessarily what we would use, or it's not relevant to us now. It's being able to understand the differences between what information here is important and relevant and what information here is extra or useful.
Yeah. You know, that's a good one of the things I wanted to ask. I'll just ask it, but then go back to something you just said. The big question is what sort of things, you know, I want you to give listeners an idea of, you know, just a couple of the things that you do address or illustrate somewhere in the course, either you devote a video to it or somewhere in a video, you know, something that, you know, you address or illustrate. But what you just said was, you know, about, okay, I found relevant information on a word here, you know, in a particular verse. And you sort of discover, well, over here where that word is, it doesn't really seem like this information is all that relevant. And it may, like with your cosmos illustration, it may even feel contradictory. You know, some people, unfortunately, do the reverse. They will take the meaning or, you know, of they'll take data or even a context of a word that appears in one verse, and then they will sort of force that onto, you know, the word and force that previous context into a different verse, different context where that same word appears. So you get both kinds of mistakes, either not seeing a connection or not knowing how to winnow, you know, the data so that it's relevant in both places, or you impose the contextual meaning of a word in one verse onto its occurrence or appearance in another verse. Not mm-hmm. even thinking that, well, I might have two different contexts in these different passages. I mean, we can't assume that the same context is present in both passages. But right. Again, that's just something it's familiar to us because, again, we're 10, 15, 20 years, you know, down the road here, and we've sort of learned how to think well as opposed to think poorly in terms of method. Because we've all made these mistakes, to be honest. Yeah. You know, we've all had someone knock us upside the head and say, well, boy, if you think that way, you're really going to get in trouble over here. You know, I mean, but you have to have somebody do that. And so, again, that's part of what I'm hearing, that you can illustrate what to do and what not to do. But give us a couple of examples, sort of maybe concepts or illustrations or strategies, whatever, that you address or illustrate in the course of the course.
Yeah, I think what you touched on there is a great transition point to one of the principles I cover in the course, which is the meaning of a word comes from context, from the words around that word.
Oh, yeah, but I thought it came from a dictionary.
No. Well, that's how we, you know, it's sort of a funny thing, the way we think about dictionaries, as though all of these words just sort of exist off in space somewhere by themselves, right. You know, just like I saw the word out there, church, and it means this. And the dictionary, you know, people who write the dictionaries, lexicographers, those people, you know, somehow with their telescopes, look up into the sky and see those words off there in space by themselves. And then they write little, you know, clever definitions of these words. And we take these dictionaries and then say, ah, okay, well, that must be what the word means wherever I see it. Mm-hmm. And in reality, those people who are creating the dictionaries, the lexicographers, are really just looking at how words are being used. Mm-hmm. How is this word used today versus how it was used years ago? So that's a very important principle that it's going to take time to absorb that and see how it works out. But we're so close to language, you know, that it's hard for us to take a step back and look at things sort of objectively.
It's really strange because, again, you know, in the distance ed teaching I do, it still sort of fascinates me, other than drives me to a rage that, you know, people, students will kind of assume that biblical writers and biblical language doesn't work like normal language, like the language they use
right
every day, that it's some kind of like mystical thing that, you know, you got to look everything up. And if it means this, then it has to always mean that. And languages just don't work that way. You don't ever write or say any word with the thought or intention that now, whenever I use this word, I mean this particular thing. You know, nobody writes or talks like that. I mean, if I use the word by, you know, B-U-Y, okay, I could I could say, hey, I'm going to buy groceries. Well, the context for that is I go to a place, there's an exchange of money, and I get things, physical things, and I bring them home, okay? Well, that's a lot different than saying, like listening to somebody's argument over something, say, look, I just don't buy it. There's no money exchange there. It's the same word. Like, I'm not telling a person, I'm not going to hand over this money to you. I don't, you know, and if I did, how do I take your argument home? You know, the context is completely different. You know, we use even other grocery store like cart. Okay. You know, we just don't use words ever always meaning the same thing when we use those words. But somehow people look at the Bible like it's different than real language. Look, it's just language. It's just Hebrew. It's just Greek. It's like anything else. It's not some sort of mystical, metaphysical mode of communication that doesn't correspond to our own reality ever in any way.
Right.
That just isn't what it is. But somehow, especially seminary students, sort of, I don't know how they get to that point, but they just really think about biblical language and languages in a completely sort of alternative universe way than their own language.
Mm-hmm.
So I think anything you can do to disabuse, you know, notions like that, because you know, seminary students don't take my course or any other course consciously thinking what I just described. It's just sort of there. It had to come from somewhere. I mean, it grew into their heads some way. So anything you can do to again, help people to just think more clearly and think better, especially if you're using video to illustrate it and talking them through it, walking them through it, that's just going to be extremely valuable.
Well, I think it goes back to everybody wanting to feel like the Bible is special. You know, that's where some of those things come. We want to treat the Bible differently because we consider it to be special and we want to regard it as being special. But I think we forget that God
used people.
Yeah, God used people, and Christ became human.
Yeah.
He became human, and that didn't take away from him being special. You know, we've got the Word of God, God's thoughts, his message expressed in human words. You know, there's this parallel between the two, and to say that, hey, we can treat the Bible and the words of the Bible like it's real language doesn't take away from the fact that it's special and it's God's word. It actually, to some, you know, it's almost like affirming the incarnation, you know, God becoming human. And
well, I mean, to be silly about it, what it really amounts to is I'm going to look at these human words and treat them in a non-human way. I mean, that's the absurdity that we sort of have to navigate through. You know, we had to do it. You and I both had to do it. And lots of people, they're stuck on treating the words of the writers as though they're like not real human products of human activity.
Right. I love the example too you raised about by that word. It's the same. And I'll give an example here. One from English and then one from a Greek word in the Bible. Take, for example, if Trey were to say, yeah, you know that guy, Mike? Mike's a nice guy. I like Mike. Mike's a nice guy. And I hear that and I go, I wonder what he meant by nice. So I go look it up in the dictionary, Merriam-Webster's Dictionary Online. And you see that at one point in Middle English, a long time ago, that the word nice was used for foolish or ignorant. Right. And I go, ah, that's what Trey meant. Trey meant to say Mike's a foolish guy, but that
we're unlocking the secret that what was in Trey's mind there.
You didn't get to hear the tone of how I said it, though.
He really meant it. No, we all recognize that would be foolish. Well,
That
would be nice.
That's nice.
We all recognize, that's not really the way language works. But when it comes to the Bible, oftentimes we're tempted to use those same approaches.
Yeah. And, well, its most ancient meaning must be the meaning here.
Oh, right.
You know,
right,
with the word nice, yeah.
Or the parts of the word are what give it the meaning. Simple example from English is butterfly.
Yep.
No one says, oh, butterfly, what did you mean? Let me break it down. Okay, you've got a solidified piece of dairy on one hand, and then fly, type of small insect, and put those two together. And I mean, we don't think like that. We just say, oh, butterfly, it's an insect with colorful wings and things like that.
But the Bible's this non-human thing, you know, that this mystical thing. So there must be some mystical meaning to that combination that unlocks the secret of the word. Yeah.
So exactly. what would y'all say to people? You know, there is some pushback on word studies that people can get lost. It takes away the divinity of the Bible because it's, you know, the science is not correct and all those other things. So what do you say to people who can kind of get lost into these word studies and they changes their opinion or, you know, I don't know about the Bible. Mm-hmm. What do you say to those people?
Well, in my experience, I mean, typically if it's a word that's used a few times, again, we're talking about biblical words here, the method that they use will invariably break down. And if you have something that's maybe only used once or twice and you can't find a definitive example where it does break down, I think by analogy, well, if this is the way we're supposed to understand this biblical word, what about this one over here? And you show how the same approach to some other word that came from God's mouth, you know, so to speak, just doesn't work that way, and it produces nonsense. So my hope is always, if you're going to accept this as a method, it needs to work consistently not only with this word but with other words that supposedly came from the same source. And, you know, of course, the mind of God, the mouth of God and whatnot. And so if it breaks down at that point, you know, again, my hope is, well, maybe we should consider the fact that God used people and was big enough to let people express their thoughts and write those thoughts down. And God was happy with the result at the end of the day. And what we have is human communication to other humans that God wanted preserved, you know, for his people. In a special way, you know, just again, trying to get them to see that consistency is important, and, you know, not just coherence, but consistency. I mean, that's my take on it. I don't know if Johnny's had any sort of episodes, you know, where you've run into that, but I run into that, you know, with a fair bit of frequency, that sort of thing.
Yeah. My experience is, similar to Mike. And in fact, I'll bring this up here because I did make a video on it for the course, is addressing some of the issues with mindset. It's fine to have the tools. It's fine to have the resources. It's fine to have the process and methods. But really, how do we develop a healthy mindset towards word studies? And I think for me, it's about getting to the heart of it and saying, when you do a word study, when you're eager and open to find out what God is saying in the Bible, you have to be willing to say, you know what, my views may be challenged. My views may be changed. Mm-hmm. They may be expanded or supported. And it's an important point to think about when we study the Bible. What is our purpose? Is our purpose to look for confirmation for our position so that we can take down the next person who opposes us? Or are we really looking at it with an open heart to say, you know, God, I come into this. I want to be diligent to study, knowing that what I think may be challenged. And I remember that happening, you know, with the book of Revelation. Somebody told me one time that the book of Revelation was really about worship. And I thought, no, it's not. It's about the end times. It's about, you know, what's in between the toes of the beast and how we need to match those up, you know, like all these things that I just assumed growing up being a part of my tradition. And reading that book with fresh eyes and saying, you know, wow, this really is about
there is a lot of
worship.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. So it's about that willingness to be molded and to say, here's what I think right now, but you know, God, through study and through diligence and through your word, I'm willing to look at things differently.
And I think this course is so important because there have been some criticism of some people like Mike, you know, who have so much knowledge that people have to rely on people like him and other people who mm-hmm. do this for a day job who don't have the time to do it. So you put a lot of faith and trust in finding people who you, I don't know whether you agree with, or, you know, they're kind of the gatekeepers of word studies, right? Because they're the ones that do this. They do it well. You trust what they're doing, and there's no other tools out there, or they don't have the time for lay people to go and check or do their own study. So to make something a little bit more simpler and available to lay people so they can go and do their own homework and do their own word studies and not have to rely on these aggregators and gatekeepers, I think is invaluable.
I don't know if I may have mentioned it at some point here in the podcast, but in my, in one of my, I think it's the first one, one of the 60 Second Scholar series, that one of the first of the three books, that I have an entry, I think it's in the first one, but I have an entry, something called something like 5 minutes is a long time. And I relate to people a bit of my own story. I mean, it is none of this is an exaggeration. I didn't grow up in any kind of, you know, Christian context. I wasn't taught anything biblically at all. The first time I was ever exposed to the Bible, you know, I was 9 or 10 years old. I went over to a friend's house and they had, you know, family devotions there. And my friend, who was the same age, you know, just knew all sorts of stuff about the Bible. And again, I knew what it was. I mean, I had seen one, and I knew that the Bible was a book. Okay. And I'd heard, here's literally true. This was the extent of my biblical knowledge. Again, 9 or 10 years old. I had heard of Jesus. I had heard of Adam and Eve, and I had heard of Noah and the ark. That was it. I didn't know anything more about them. I knew they were biblical names. They were people who were in this book called the Bible, but that was it. And I tell people, look, the only difference between me and somebody who reads one of my books or listens to the podcasts is time and the providence of God. That's it. If you learn something new about Scripture or from Scripture every day, if you devoted 5 minutes of your day, you know, to learning something new about Scripture or about doctrine or whatever, and again, that's the logic of the 60 Second Scholar series, you know, just give it a minute or two a day. At the end of a year, okay, that's 365 new things. Okay, just do the math. In 10 years, it's, you know, 3,650. You know, I mean, I'm a scholar. I'm a biblical scholar. And the providential part is that I, you know, God led me to go through academic programs and graduate school and all the time and the effort, the expense, that the pain, really, of having to do that. So that part's different. But I am the result of cumulative effect. That's all it is. Anybody can do this. I mean, I'm not a genius. I have met geniuses, and I know what one looks like, okay, and what one sounds like. I have met them, and I could give you names, you know, on one hand here of people that I just know after talking to this person in 5 minutes, this person is different. I mean, they are in that category. Okay, I'm not. I am a grunt. Okay, I am the result of cumulative effect. And I tell people that kind of thing, not because it, you know, there's nothing cliche about it. It is absolutely true. And I want them to realize, look, you can actually do this. You really can. And I'll say things when I go out to speak, things like, I believe that the layperson is habitually underestimated, their ability to grasp content, their ability, their interest in content. It just, you just have to find a way to give it to them so that they can manage it in their time and whatever place they're at in their own study. But at the end of the day, most people in church, if they're interested in a given subject, if they put 5-10 minutes a day into it, in a couple of years, they're really going to have it mastered well. And this is no different. What Johnny's trying to create here, what he has created, and again, this sort of agenda that he and I have talked about in the past, that we have, you know, for the future, we don't want people to be dependent on Mike or dependent on us. People can do this. They just have to be, you know, taught. They got to get in on the ground floor somewhere and then have the right tools. And again, it really is a process of just learning how to ask good questions, learning how to think well.
Yeah, I like what you said, Mike, because it's funny, you know, hearing your story, the same place. And people can hear the degrees, got this, got that. Yep. But I'll tell you what, two things about my story. I was playing a video game with a friend of mine. I can't remember if it was, you know, maybe early high school, freshman, maybe sophomore year. We're playing a video game together. And it's one of those video games where you travel around the world, you know, and the date changes, calendar changes. And I remember as we're playing this game, it turned to December 25th. And my friend said to me, he goes, "Happy birthday, Jesus." And I kid you not, you know, you're saying all I knew were these few stories. I didn't know why he said that. I didn't make the connection. I heard about Jesus in terms of like basics, but that whole connection of, wait, this is, oh, it's his birthday? And why did he come to earth? And what was this all about? I had no idea. And in terms of, you know, education, things like that, man, I joke around with people when I say, I got a music degree. So that means I can count to four. And I know my alphabet through G. But I kid you not, it was not until I got to Regent for a master's degree program that I actually read a book from cover to cover.
Mm-hmm. I remember you should get into this. I remember you telling me about this before.
And I always thought it was an intelligence thing. So when people just say about study and things like that, I'd go, oh man, I'm not a very good reader. There were just things I believed about myself that kept me from, study, learning, ooh, that's an obstacle. And I picked music because I thought, oh, this will be easy because I can perform, I can play guitar, you know, this should be pretty simple. But I think for some folks who hear Bible word study or study in general, they'll immediately think, oh, this is about intelligence. That's not for me. It's about how much brain power you have. I was never really good in school. Mm-hmm. And I'm here to tell you that I had never read an entire book from cover to cover until I got into graduate school. And what I'd always believed about myself was, you know, I'm a slow reader, I can't make it, or whatever else. And that all that all changed once I had an interest and I knew that I could do it. And so when it comes to a course like this, we're not setting the standard and the bar way high to try to see what you're made of. You know, this isn't an initiation.
Yeah, this isn't boot camp. Yeah.
there's no hazing ritual. Mike and I joke about that. But we're opposed to that because we don't think that we're out here to try to measure somebody's spirituality through their test scores or through how many certifications they have or how fast they can process information. You know, we're out here to say, here's some training. And even if you just take a few of these videos to heart, even if you work through a few articles from 60 Second Scholar, you're going to have learned and you're going to have grown in ways that you would not have otherwise had you not put even that little bit of time in. But I sympathize with people who say, gosh, you know, study. Oh, I'm tired already. I'm tired already.
I'm tapped already.
in the training, and this is what I would encourage you to, whether you are interested to buy it or not or whatever, I want to make sure that you walk away with something of value as a part of this podcast. And that is, when it comes to reading the Bible, don't think of it as study. Ooh, academics, rigor. Ah. Think of it in terms of discovery, right? Yeah. You're outside playing in the backyard as a kid. No kids out there with a clipboard and all this stuff trying to measure things and getting frustrated with themselves and giving up. No, they're out there discovering, look, I saw a bug. Oh, this is a funny colored rock. And taking that sort of childlike sense of wonder and inquisitiveness to the Bible, that sense of curiosity and saying, I wonder what this means. And oh, I didn't know that. That's interesting. I hadn't seen that before. That sense of discovery, taking that to the Bible is wondrous, right? When we think of things that, what's an indicator of intimacy, for example? It's mutual interest. God has an interest in us, and we have an interest in him. That sense of mutual interest creates that intimacy. We can have the same with the Bible when we come to it, not with all the academic trappings and all of this. If I don't do it right in this perfect order, I'm going to fail or mess up. Mm-hmm. It's the sense of wonder. It's the sense of discovery. So I would encourage you, as you get into the Bible, not treating it like a academic textbook. I love what Mike has to say.
It's not homework.
It's not homework. You treat it like it's a really great novel, right? Mike, you talk about how all those literary devices are present in the Bible and you can read it that way as an entire story. Those things help us feel as though, you know what? This is not as intimidating. It's, I can do this. And that's the type of mindset that we want to foster and nurture and encourage through the types of resources we're developing.
Well, we should, as we sort of wind down the episode here, where can people get the course? Where can they find it? I'm sure, you know, view a sample video, that sort of thing. So we need to talk about that.
Yes, they can go to Bible Word Nerd.
Yeah, I love it.
I had to pick something that worked. Yeah, BibleWordNerd.com. And there they can see the entire course outline, what's going to be covered. We're going to go through things like the tools, the mindset, how to avoid common mistakes, a simple four-step process to doing a word study from start to finish, and then also have some bonus materials there. And you can read more about what the course includes, and you can watch, like Mike said, a sample video to get an idea of what's covered and how it's covered, and a promotional video too. You can just see what else is going to be included in the videos in the course.
Right. So BibleWordNerd.com. Of course, nerd, N-E-R-D, right? You know, BibleWordNerd.com.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, you know, mea culpa. I mean, I refer to myself as a language geek a lot, so that fits real nicely, BibleWordNerd.com. Well, this has been great. You know, we have such a long history of wanting to see something like this created. Again, short, couple hours, take a couple hours to go through this. It's accessible. It's as though somebody is sort of right there with you, or you're looking over the shoulder of, again, somebody who knows what they're doing and you know, learning not only just the how, not only just the procedure, but again, why you would do this and not do that, or, you know, just sort of what the payoff is. We've just wanted something like this to exist for a long time, and it's great that, you know, you finally had the time, Johnny, to put it together. And again, just having put really years of thought into it, and again, your own training about you know, how to deliver such things, this is going to be great. I think it's just going to, people know who listen to the podcast, I measure myself and sort of what we do here, really what I do anywhere with a simple question: is it useful or not? And I think this is going to be really, really useful.
Yeah, I'm super excited. So I can't wait. Johnny, when is it going to be available?
It's going to be available within 2 weeks. So we're looking at the weekend of the 18th and 19th of November.
So a little bit before Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
Great.
Well, good. Yeah, that's awesome. And people can pre-order. Is that what we're doing here?
Correct. It's in production. So you can pre-order by going to the website, BibleWordNerd.com, and you can get a special discount for that pre-order too.
Okay. All right. Good. Thanks for coming on, spending an hour or so with us, and, you know, just like old times. You
know? I know. Thanks for having me on too.
Even though we see each other pretty frequently still, these are the kind of conversations, you know, we've had many, many, many times. So it's just great to see it actually sort of become reality.
Agreed.
All right. Well, thanks, Johnny.
Yep. Thank you.
Hey, thanks, Mike.
All right, Mike. Well, I'm really excited for that. I think that's a perfect tool that needs to be out there for us lay people who aren't exactly students, who don't want to take a whole semester to learn this, but who have absolutely 2 hours to dive into this, to learn what it is y'all do and how to apply it for us. I think it's great.
Yeah. Yeah, I would agree. It's exciting. I'm just really glad that he was able to do it. We're able to tell people about it.
All right. Well, you've got an interesting trivia question about Johnny, don't you?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. The fun fact is, you know, who wrote the Naked Bible theme music? And the answer is Johnny Cisneros.
I didn't know that. That's great.
Yeah. Yeah. I, when, you know, back in the old days of the podcast, you know, wanting to have, you know, some kind of music intro, I knew Johnny. He actually has this degree in music or guitar, classical guitar, I think it actually is. But I said, hey, you know, can you come up with a jingle? You know, it'd probably take you 5 minutes to do this. And it took him a lot longer than that, but hey, there you go. The rest is history.
Perfect. Love it. That's awesome. Well, good deal. I'll be looking forward to that course when it comes out. Again, BibleWordNerd.com. And Mike, next week we're back into Ezekiel, correct?
That's correct. And we'll do Ezekiel 18.
All right. Well, we just want to thank Johnny for coming on and thank everybody for listening to the Naked Bible Podcast. God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Naked Bible Podcast. To support this podcast, visit www.nakedbibleblog.com. To learn more about Dr. Heiser's other websites and blogs, go to www.drmsh.com.